than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In the verse 45, he says, if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life as before, maimed, rather than into hell, where the fire is never quenched. The worm dies not. In 47, he talks of the eye. I think he's just trying to make a point. He's not wanting anybody to go cut your hand off or your foot or pluck out your eye. But what he is saying is that there is nothing on this earth. There is nothing in this world that is worth going to hell over. This month is the month of intimacy and truth. Last week we preached on He's coming back. Amen. That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? I hope before we're done today, it's going to end up being that way too. However, there are subjects that we hardly ever hear preached anymore. I'm not even sure people believe it. There's an old saying, if you don't preach it, you'll lose it. And if you want to have it, you got to preach it. That's an old preacher saying. So I'm going to talk to us today with the help of the Lord on the truth about hell. And I'm going to try to reach the last part and talk about the truth about heaven. I want to shun hell and I want to make it into heaven. Amen? Anybody want to go to heaven with me? Lord, touch our minds. Soften our hearts. Break every hardened heart today. Please, Lord, don't let anyone leave having pushed this word off. Change our lives. Stir us up. Quicken us again. Bring us back to the reality of there is a hell and there is a heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's do that. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. I'm going to launch off today using a story that we're all familiar with, at least most of us, and try to show us a few things in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the first thing you need to understand is that the story about the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. These are real people. This wasn't some fictitious story that Jesus was telling to make a point. These were individuals who had actually lived and breathed. And Jesus was telling their story. And in doing so, he was trying to drive a few things home into the hearts of his disciples. He was telling this event while he was in the upper room, the Last Supper. He was telling this event to his disciples when it was just him and them. He was letting them know that he's going to be going away, but he's preparing a place for them. However, he also needs to warn them of a place to shun, a place called hell. I thank the Lord for the age that we live in. I'm a gadget guy. I cannot imagine living in the Stone Age. However, I would probably be the guy going to my neighbor's hole in the wall, showing him the latest wheel and how it's got new designs on the side. And it rolls even better than that one. I'm a gadget guy. But I'm not so sure that our modern technology and our world today has helped us. In some ways it has, but in other ways it's hurt us. The Bible says that men will increase in knowledge. Never come into the knowledge of truth. They will be ever learning, but never truly learning about Him. And we live in a time today when men feel that they have become superior in their intellect, and they have become smarter, if you please, than these people that believe on God or use religion as some kind of a crutch. And so we live in a generation today where there is much skepticism about God in general. But I want to tell you that the subject that I'm going to speak about today, by far, outweighs all other subjects when it comes to people being skeptical and non-believing or pushing it aside and saying, no, I can't see that this actually can be true. Many appeal to the rational and the reason. And they tell us that the concept of an eternal hell, where sinners will burn forever, is ludicrous and demeaning. Some will even use God Himself, and they will say concerning God Himself that God is a God of love, and that God would never send anyone to an eternal hell. And I agree, He won't. But your choice will. You see, there is something that you need to understand about hell, and that is that hell was never designed for you and me. The Bible makes it plain. Hell was designed for the devil and all of the fallen angels that rebelled in heaven and turned against God. God created an eternal place of damnation where they would dwell forever.
In fact, I'm going to tell you the reason why hell was really created. Because the reason why God hates the devil, and you say, God hates? Yes, God hates. The Bible tells us that God hates sin. Because only God can truly understand what sin really does to me and to you. You see, friend, the horror of sin is not the diseases that it brings to your body. The horror of immoral lifestyles and sinful acts of immorality, the horror of it is not the AIDS or the liver or the cancer or the cancer of the lungs or whatever it may do, the killing and the taking of lives and all of these horrible things that happen and take place because of sin. They are horrible. They are despicable. They are unimaginable. But God understands something that goes beyond that. He understands that sin separates you from Him. And you and I cannot imagine what that really means, because I'm here to tell you that even the worst sinner today still feels the presence of God. Nobody alive on this earth knows what it feels like to be separated from God. You may not be living for Him, but His Spirit is here. He has not taken away yet. You're still able to know. There's still a hope inside of you that there is an eternal God, and He loves me, and there might be hope. But God understands that the ultimate act, the end result of sin, is that it will separate His creation, His beloved children, from Him for eternity and forever. And it created such an anger and such a hatred that He created a hell for the devil and the demons who would go there and spend forever. But God never intended for you or me to ever go there. I know hell is a tough subject to preach about, and some people might even say, well, it's kind of mean, but I'm going to tell you, the kindest message I have ever preached to you, I'm preaching right now. Because if I can wake you up, if I can wake you up, if I can stir you up, my God, have mercy. If I can get you to believe that there is a hell to shun and get you walking back towards God and away from sin, then I've done you the greatest favor that any man could ever do for you. Come on, church, let's worship the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter whether I believe in hell or whether you believe in hell or whether the most intelligent man that ever lived and the greatest psychologist and philosopher that ever lived doesn't believe in hell. What matters today is Jesus, the Creator, believes in hell. He knows it exists. And let every man be a liar, but let God be true. I've come to tell you today, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, there is a hell, and you don't want to go there. There is a hell, and you don't want your family to go there. There is a hell, and you don't want your children to go there. There is a hell, and you don't want your coworker to go there. There is a hell, and you don't want your neighbor to go there. There is a hell, and you don't want to go there.
Come on, don't lose me. Don't lose me. I'm trying. I don't want to break on you, but this is tough. So for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the truth concerning hell. Hell's a real place. It's not some scary tactic made up by preachers to get you in an altar. It's not some fictitious place that God dreamed up, put in His Word and put in our minds that we might serve Him out of fear. He doesn't want you to serve Him out of fear. He tells you about hell because it's real. And He doesn't want you to go there. But He wants you to serve Him out of love. Because He died on a cross for you. And He shed His blood for you. So that you would not have to go there. Luke chapter 16, verse number 23. Verses 19 through here talks about Lazarus. How he sat at the rich man's gate. And the rich man, and this isn't about rich and poor. Rich people aren't going to hell and poor people going to heaven. This is about what you do with what you have. But my point in the subject, what I want to bring out of this subject, is that hell is real. You see, Lazarus and the rich man were buried. And when we bury someone, we go and we put their body in a grave. The word also uses the word there, and it causes the grave hell. But there is a different word for the hell that I am speaking about. Because the Bible tells us that they put their bodies in the grave. But when they opened their eyes, one of them was in heaven and the other was in hell. Their body was in the grave, but their soul had gone back to God or had gone to hell. My God, have mercy. He was there 2,000 years ago and He's still there today. Verse 23, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Dropping down to verse number 28, and for I have five brothers that he may testify unto them. In other words, send Lazarus to my brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. When we look at this text, we quickly come to the conclusion that hell is a real place. I know that when we talk about hell, that we have a tendency to look down. When we talk about heaven, we have a tendency to look up. And I guess that one really works because heaven certainly ain't on earth. So it must be out there somewheres. I'm not so sure about hell. But I know heaven ain't here. Not yet, anyhow. So, we look and we find where hell may be. I want to show you something that Jesus does here. There was a survey taken. 70% of the people said, yes, we believe that there is indeed a heaven. But only 56% of the same people surveyed said that they believed that there was a hell. I've got news for you. You cannot have one without the other. Because in this story about Lazarus and about the rich man, Jesus Christ talks about them both. You can't look in that scripture and say, well, hell's not real. That's just a fictitious place. But heaven is. No, Jesus said the rich man opened up his eyes and he was in hell. And Lazarus opened his eyes and he was in heaven.
You cannot have one without the other. Hell is as real as heaven. And if you want to go to heaven and you believe in heaven, then you need to believe in hell and you need to make sure you don't go there. Jesus talked about heaven and hell in essence and that they are real places. Luke 16 and 22, Jesus, he believed in hell. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. The text that I read to you today in Mark 9 and 43, Jesus said, it's better that you go to heaven maimed in some form or fashion rather than enter into hell having everything together. Jesus Christ believed in heaven and he believed in hell. Someone asks us the question, where is hell? I don't know. And neither do you. But I do know this by the word of God. Matthew 8 and 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast, everybody say, cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking about hell. This much I know about hell, it's out and it's dark. Peter put it this way, these are whales without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Hell is dark. Jude said, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Paul said it to Thessalonians this way, in flaming fire, or taking vengeance on them that knew not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is absolutely dark. Hell is absolutely hot. And hell is absolutely alone. Someone asked one time, how can there be fire in heaven and it be dark? Do you know that the hottest flame cannot be seen? It's transparent, and it gives off no light. It burns in its purest form. Do you know what the light is in fire? It's impurities that are burning. It's the elements that are breaking down and burning. And it gives off the yellow or the blue or the orange or the different colors of light. But pure flame with no impurities has no light, just intense heat. And Jesus said, where they're going, it's the blackest of darkness. It's the hottest of heat. And it's the loneliest of lonelies. Because for the first time, you will not be able to feel him. For the first time, your soul will understand absolute aloneness. Alone. No one to help. No one to lift you up. No one to bring you out. Hell is eternal. And the Bible says they cannot cross over this way and they cannot cross over that way. Heaven cannot go to hell and hell cannot go to heaven. Heaven, hell is not a purgatory where you are purified. Hell is eternal. Hell is forever. Hell never ends. And the rich man who was burning 2,000 years ago is still burning today, begging for a drop of water, begging for something, some relief, some deliverance, but it will never come. It can never come. It is eternal. It is everlasting, and hell is real. And hell is going to be filled with real people. In fact, this rich man was some mother's son. We know he had brothers, because he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to go preach to his brothers. Send the man from the dead. Raise him. Let him go preach. If a man from the dead will go preach, they will believe. And Abraham said, no. No, they won't. There's no miracle. There's no sign. There's no wonder. There's no gift of the Spirit. There's no feeling. There's no experience that can make you believe. Belief must come from the depth of your heart and from the center of your soul. And when you confess Christ, you are confessing everything. I believe that there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. And I need you, Jesus, to bring me out. He said, the only thing that will save is the preached word of God. Only the word of God can save you. We are washed by the word. We are begotten by the word. We are renewed by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. If you're going to believe there is a hell, somebody's got to preach it to you. Somebody's got to get anointed. Somebody's got to preach the word that there is a hell. Clap your hands to the Lord. Hell. Hell has real people in it. I tried to reach him. I hated him all my life. He beat my mother. He knocked teeth out of my sisters. I hated him. He didn't provide for his kids. He went and messed with the woman up the street, bought her kids shotguns and bicycles while his own kids wore raggedy clothes and holes in their underwears and shirts and t-shirts and shoes and pants. And I hated him. But then God gave me the Holy Ghost. And I don't know, it was a miracle.
somehow he gave me the strength to reestablish a relationship with my dad. And I reached for him. I talked to him about God. I talked to him about heaven and hell. And I told him truth, but just made fun of it. He would even come and hear me preach, and I'd preach on the oneness, and he'd hold up three fingers. I reached for him, but I was there on his deathbed. They brought him back to life six times, shocked his heart back as he died on that table. And I never saw so much fear. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you, I was shaken to the very core of my soul when I looked into my dad's eyes. And he was racked with fear. And he reached out. And with his eyes, he was saying, "Don't let me die. I'm not ready to die. I'm not putting him in hell or in heaven or anywhere else. I just know he didn't die with this truth." But on the flip side of that coin, I have a wife who witnessed to her dad all of her life. He would come to church but never respond. Never got the Holy Ghost. Finally, through the end, towards the end, he let me baptize him in the pool and we baptized him. And then he had gotten cancer and gotten weak in the body. They kept praying with him, kept talking to him. Finally, he came to church. And he made his way down to the altar and he lifted his hands and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Little did he know, 5 days later he would be dead. Maybe it was 7 or 8, I don't know, but just a few days later, it was the last time he ever went through the doors of a church and the mercy of God filled him with his spirit. My God, have mercy. But the beautiful thing about it is when we think about our dad, as much as we miss him, a smile comes on our face because we know he's in heaven. He was redeemed. He was saved. Real people are in heaven, but real people are in hell. We've got to stir up church. We've got to wake up. We've got to reach our family. We've got to reach our spouse. We've got to get our children. We've got to reach hell. Israel. Hell is real. But it was never made for man. No. It was prepared, the Bible says. The word of the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 25. In verse number 41, that this everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, you don't have to go there. All you have to do is make a choice. Satan would tell you, no, you got to give up too much. Jesus said, you better listen to me. Jesus said that, not me. Jesus said, you better listen to me. Cut your hand off. Cut your foot off. Pluck your eye out. Go live in a shack on a hill and eat worms out of the bed of a rotten carcass. If that's what it takes for you to make it to heaven. The world says you got to give up too much. Jesus says, oh no. If you got to give up everything,
then you give up everything. Hell is real punishments. I'm going to try to move on here. Luke 16 and 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip. Of his finger and bring it to me and touch my tongue with it, because I am in such torment. And Abraham says, if I wanted to, I couldn't. There's a great gulf between us. We can't go to you. You can't come to us. Hell has real torments. The Bible says that Abraham's sister, the rich man, he said, remember. Let me tell you, one of the most horrible things about hell is you will remember everything. I get away a lot of stuff on earth because I don't remember anything. If you owe me money, don't remind me. I will certainly forget. However God might deal with your heart. And I wouldn't want you to go to hell over it. So pay me. Whether I remember or not. But I forget all kinds of things. I'll tell people when they start coming here and they're new and they tell me their name, I say, you tell me that 50 more times and I will remember. Some of them actually do it. And by the 30th, 40th time, I do actually remember. It is possible. But I forget all kinds of things. Thank the Lord. I thank God for my memory. I hold no grudges. I hate nobody. I have no clue if you ever said anything bad to me. No clue if you ever done anything to me. I don't know. I got a guy born in my truck right now. I forgot he had it. He could have transferred it in his name, and I wouldn't even remember who it was driving it. He'd have come up to church, and I said, I got a church looks just like a truck looks just like that. Well, I had one. I don't know where it is. But in hell, every memory, every time God ever dealt with you, every time the Spirit ever touched you, you're going to remember. Every sermon this preacher ever preached, or any guest speaker, any of our own ministers ever spoke, they're going to come back. And you're going to see over and over the hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to come to God. And today is one of those days. Abraham, he said to the rich man, remember! Remember when you walked by Lazarus as he sat at your gate and God the Father spoke to your heart to do something about it. But you always had excuses. You always did other things. Tomorrow will be a better day. I'll do it next Sunday. I'll take care of it next week. But God says, no man is promised tomorrow. Nobody knows whether tomorrow is coming. The rapture may be 100 years off, but your death may be before you reach home. And today is the day. The language in this scripture could not be any more plain, that hell is a place of pain and torment. Many say that hell is symbolic. You better hope that the terminology being used here is not. Because you know why you use symbolism? Because you can't come up with the words to appropriately describe what you're trying to talk about. So you use symbolism to try to make an impact so someone might understand. And so if it's symbolic, then what you're telling me is that not even Jesus could come up with the the words to describe how horrible hell it's going to be. Here's some of the ways that the Bible describes hell. Unquenchable fire, memory and remorse, intense, unsatisfied thirst, misery and pain. There are scriptures that use these words. Frustration and anger, gnashing of teeth, eternal separation from God, and nothing, or if nothing else could get you to make up your mind to be saved, or to make up your mind to start working on those who are not, to be forever separated from God should be enough. Hell is permanent. Some religions teach its annihilation. Not in the Word of God. Revelations 14 and 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and the image and receive his mark in the forehead or his right hand." And I know this is talking later in Revelations, but it still deals with hell. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." I don't even want to go there. Hell is going to be filled with the wrath of God. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." I'm telling you, ever and ever, day and night doesn't sound like annihilation to me. When you go there, you will be there for eternity. You will suffer both day and night the heat. I know I'm not as good as Hollywood, but Hollywood is fictitious. Hell is real. Hell is not a place where you go to get purged and then eventually make it into heaven. Hell is not the grave. Grave is where the body goes. Hell is where the soul goes. Hell is a real place. But look at your neighbor and say, so is heaven. You see, just as much as Jesus talked about hell, in fact, even more, he talked about heaven. Because he came to this world to bring truth. And truth makes you free. And when truth gets in your heart and gets in your soul, and you receive the Lord Savior Jesus Christ into your life, and you receive his plan of salvation, and you are redeemed from the ways of this world, you no longer have to worry about hell. Let me tell you, precious brothers and sisters in Christ, I know we all mess up, but don't let the devil put a weight on your head. Don't walk around worrying. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm here to tell you, heaven is going to be your home, and heaven is the opposite of hell. The Bible says there will be no tears, there will be no pain, there will be no suffering, but in heaven we will be with him forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, I want to shun hell. I want to make heaven, I want to make heaven my home. Shout, I want to make heaven my home. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, my God, have mercy, there you may be." Come on, somebody. there. I come to tell you, you can go to heaven. I come to tell you, you can go to heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to heaven. Woo!
I told you the other passage why I was in the upper room. I was wrong. It's not that one. It's this one. He starts talking about going to heaven to his disciples. Right when he was about to be betrayed. Right when he was about to be forsaken. At the moment when the most important doctrines that he could ever teach, would he teach right then? And he looked at them and he said, I want to let you know something. I'm going to build you a place. It's a place called heaven. And I'm going to be there. And I want to tell you, there's no pain there. There's no suffering there. He said, now you're going to suffer and have pain on this earth. He said, but let not your heart be troubled. Don't be weary down here on earth with your hardships and your disaster and no money in the bank and rents due and house being taken over and car being repossessed and things going wrong, pain in your body and all of these. He said, hey, let not your heart be weary. I'm going to build you a place and the day's coming. I'm going to come back and get you and we're going to be there forever. And when we get there, no more sorrow. No more pain. We're going to be with him forever. No flame in heaven. No sickness in heaven. No sorrow in heaven. It's just going to be rejoicing and praising and shouting forever. Clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody shout heaven. Music, come on up. And I want to tell you, heaven's not only a real place, heaven is a permanent place. You got that fine home now, but you don't know if the bank's going to take it. You might lose your job tomorrow. I don't care who gets in the White House. This economy is messed up. They can both make all the promises they want. Ain't none of them got the power to do anything. We better hope God shows up and fixes something around here. That's what we better hope. You might have been working your job for 30 years, but tomorrow you could go to work with a pink slip. You're already living on the edge. 3 months later, the bank says, we're going to take your house. Don't you get secure in your nice home. It could be here today, gone tomorrow, but not heaven. When you get to heaven, my God, have mercy. Not even the devil can pluck you out of the Father's hand. When you get to heaven, you're there forever. When you get to heaven, you're there forever. When you get to heaven, nobody can take it. Nobody can steal it. No rent is owed. He paid it all. We're just there with him forever. Somebody shout heaven. I'm glad 22 of you are excited about it. I hope you're not sitting down when he blows the trumpet. Preachers can be so mean sometimes. Let's all stand. You won't do it for Jesus, do it for me. I understand you're tired. Look at your weight. That had to be the devil, Jesse. That turkey tries to get a word in edgewise everywhere as he goes. I'm just picking at you. Pastor's just having fun. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, a lively hope to what? To an inheritance. Here it is. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and for me. Hey, heaven's a real place. And heaven's forever. And there are real people in heaven. My father-in-law is in heaven. And one day my wife and I is going to see him again. My mother who suffered for 50 years unbelievable pain, the cartilage of every joint in her body was gone, bone against bone. The doctor said her literal skull was shifting, causing migraines beyond anyone's belief. Blind, crippled, invalid. But she loved Jesus. She always talked about going in the rapture. She wanted to live to the rapture. And all of that suffering and pain, why would anyone want to live? Not her. Every day she talked about God, read the Bible. Well, she was blind. She made me read it to her. Or listen to it on tape or CD. I was in her room when she took her last breath. I asked everybody to leave the room. Nurses were there. God bless Brother Walcott. He was there. And I knelt down by her bed and I said, "Well, Mama, you just had your own personal rapture. No more pain. No more suffering." See, my mom's in heaven. She's baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. "What's up, buddy? Yeah, suffered a long time." I can see me when, if I die before Jesus comes, I probably will. I bet you one of the first people meet me is going to be Brother Walcott. I bet you. And he's going to have that big old grin on his face. He's going to say, "I knew God let that Cajun in here. I told you that crawfish wouldn't keep you out." And then he'll laugh his little laugh. And he'll say, "Come on, buddy. There's no more pain up here. There's no more burdens to bear. No more worries. No more strife. Let's go see Jesus." You see, real people are in heaven. Loved ones that went before us, and if we pass away, loved ones that are going to come behind us. Real people in heaven. You can't even begin to describe heaven.
Every eye closed, every mind on God, just for a little bit, if you will. I talked about two extremes today. Revelation tries to describe it. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. 12 foundations. Glorious, glorious, glorious. The light is the light of the Lamb. No night there, day continuous. Beautiful. Beautiful. Jesus says, when you come here, the first thing I'm going to do is wipe away your tears. And he said, here there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. You made it. Wasn't it worth it? Wasn't it worth everything you gave up? Wasn't it worth the few things that the preacher preached to you about and maybe you didn't quite understand it, but wasn't it worth it? So few things, he asked. And so here we are. You say, well, preacher, I certainly don't want to go to that place you talked about called hell. I don't know if I'm worthy to go to that place you called heaven. Well, you're in good company. None of us are. It's just his precious blood that cleansed us. So how do I get there? Well, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's talking about heaven. So you have to believe. He was talking to a man called Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, and Nicodemus said, oh, thou art a teacher come from God. No man doeth these miracles lest he's from God. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And the Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? A man be old, be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb? And Nicodemus, you don't understand. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So you ask the question, how do you make it into heaven? Simple. You have to be born again. Simon Peter preached the first message ever preached on the new church, this dispensation. And he said, he preached about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the men came up to me and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Simon Peter stood up with the rest of the brethren and he looked at them and he said, sirs, you must repent of your sins. See, that's the first thing you have to do. And I want us to do that right now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Member or not, doesn't matter. I want us to repent of our sins. Father, your word says that if we confess our sins, that you will forgive us of those sins. So Lord, each and every one of us right now, we come to you and we confess that we are indeed a sinner. We have done things that are not right. We have thought things that are not right. We have said things that are not right. We are indeed a sinner. We've tried to fix it, God, but we can't. We just keep going back to it. So we ask you today, have mercy. Have mercy. Forgive. Forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my shortcomings and my bad habits. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place, and I feel like he's touching every one of us everywhere. I know you can feel his hand upon you if you're truly repenting. If you're taking the moment, the time right now to truly ask God to forgive you of your sins, I know you feel him. He will not reject you. He loves you. He shed his blood for you that you would not die and go to a devil's hell, but you would live with him forever. Peter said, you got to repent of your sins. And you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of those sins. You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized. Well, I was baptized 3 times before I done it right. If you've never been buried in the name of Jesus, it is the most incredible thing you will ever do, is to be baptized in Jesus' name. And all of the weight of every sin, every deed, every word, every thought, every action you've ever done will be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll do that for you today. You just find me or one of these preachers up here on this platform and say, hey, I want to be baptized. You say, well, I'm not sure whether it was in Jesus' name or some other way. Then be safe. Let me dunk you. Make it right. I'd rather be sure than sorry. I wouldn't want to stand before Jesus on judgment day and not be allowed in because I didn't have his name applied to my life and say, well, Lord, I remember the preacher talking about it, but I thought I was. Well, then you would also remember the preacher saying, if you're not sure, just do it in case. So Peter said, this is how you get in heaven. Of course, he was just obeying Jesus Christ. The Lord had told him, must be born of the water and the Spirit. He said, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And God's Spirit will come into your life. For the Bible says, without his Spirit, you are none of his. You're none of his. With every eye closed, nobody's looking around, just the preacher, and I'm not going to call you out. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, would you just slip your hand up? I want to see you. Nobody's looking. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is that all that is hungry enough? 8, 9, 10, 11. Anyone else? Just a couple more moments. You know God's tugging on you, saying to do it. There's 11. 12. 13. Okay, you can put your hands down. At least 13. That God ordained this entire service for you. He's here because he loves you. He loves you. So that's how you miss hell. How you make heaven. You just get born again. I know you felt God here today. I know God is in this place. Some of you have felt something today that you have never felt in all of your life. We're dumbfounded by what was moving through this congregation. That power wants to abide in you, wants to live in you. I'm kind of thinking about how to do this. You know, you can look at me. Now, we ask people to come down. And I remember when I got the Holy Ghost. That preacher got through speaking, he gave an altar call. You couldn't have held me in my seat with chains. I ain't caring nothing about nobody. I knew what had touched me, and I wanted it. And I went down to that altar, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. But sometimes I think people may just be like a little intimidated to make their way down. Doesn't mean they don't love God or want God. They're just in a strange place. And maybe different other reasons. Maybe it's not intimidation. Maybe it's other reasons. So I wonder, of the 13, and I know there's another 30, but of the 13 who actually raised their hands, which one of you would want to, because I would, make your way down and come right here. And I promise you, in 30 seconds, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 30 seconds. Once we start praying for you. God bless this young man. Lord, bless this sister, this other sister. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, bless this brother, this sister. Here they come. That's God is so good. Just come stand right over here. It's not going to take but just a moment. Once we pray, it's going to be like that. God bless you, brother. Brother, God bless you.